chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Read verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Everybody have it open? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that phrase, his passion. His passion. We have about 6 weeks till Easter, don't we? Today's the first Sunday of March. I think Easter is the second Sunday of April. Is that right? April the 11th. Somebody's birthday is on April 11th. There's a lot of birthdays in April. Yours in April, right? Yours in April? Eden's is in April. A lot of birthdays in April. But Easter is the second Sunday. Is it the second Sunday? The 11th? All right. And so we have about 6 weeks between now and Easter, and I would like us to purpose to think about, to meditate on his passion, the Lord's passion. And today, I want to preach on some pictures of his passion. How's the sound? Is it okay? I seem a little loud to me, but I'd rather take a few seconds right now and fix it. But if it's okay with you, it's all right with me. We'll look in a few minutes at pictures of his passion. What do you think about when you think about the passion or his passion? You might think of Passion Week, that period of time, the week between Passion Sunday and Palm Sunday. We don't use those designations for those days very much. We celebrate Easter, and we don't recognize Lent and Passion Week as such, but maybe that comes to mind, Passion Week. But there's more to his passion than the week before Easter. As far as time goes, there's more to it than that. There's more to his passion than his physical suffering. When we think about his passion, we may think about it beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed and he agonized till his sweat became as great drops of blood. But there's much more to his passion. Yep. Somebody, Brother Tim, can you see? Somebody see if you can adjust that while I keep going. There's much more to him, because I can't get any quieter. I'm going to get louder. There's more to his passion than his physical suffering. Now, that's what I was trying to do, back that thing up, but there's no way to really back it straight up. There's more to his passion than his physical suffering. Many people have undergone terrible physical suffering, right? Many people have been tortured for the faith. So his passion for you and I, the passion that it refers to here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, is more than that period of time of his physical suffering. In fact, we can say that his passion existed, at least in his mind, at least in his heart, in the determinate counsel of God, even before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He had been planning his passion even before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days." Revelation 13 refers to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So his passion is more than just a week-long thing. Can we not say that his passion, at least as far as time is concerned, began with his incarnation, when God the Creator became flesh, when God our Creator, when God the self-existent one, the I Am, became flesh and took on himself the form of human flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Is that not part of His passion? Didn't God suffer? Didn't it cause great suffering to God for Him to leave His deity and His divinity and become like unto sinful flesh? God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2 says, beginning with verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but in His passion made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is His passion. God becoming man and suffering death for all sinners. That was His passion. To God to become sin for us who knew no sin. In His passion, He fulfilled the law. In His passion, He purchased our pardon. In His passion, He satisfied God's justice on our behalf. In His passion, He conquered death and hell and the grave. In His passion, He secured our salvation. In His passion, He paid the penalty for our sin and the sin of the whole world. In His passion, He accomplished our redemption. His passion. Would you open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, and let's look at one of the most beautiful and complete pictures of His passion. In Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Begin reading with verse 3. And I'm going to insert the words "in His passion" from time to time so that we keep that in our mind. We're concentrating on His passion. The passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering of our God for us. Begin with verse 3. In His passion, He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely in His passion He's borne our griefs, and in His passion carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. In His passion He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For in His passion He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Read that phrase again. In His passion, God saw the travail of the Savior's soul and was satisfied.
Amen.
By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. In His passion, He bore our iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great. And He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors in His passion, and He bare the sin of many, and in His passion made intercession for the transgressors.
Amen.
We celebrate His passion every day that we think on His death, burial, and resurrection for us. We celebrate His passion every Lord's Day when we preach His gospel. But in this Easter season, let's purpose to think more than we usually do, to meditate more than we usually do on His great passion for us. Now you'd think that we might begin a study of His passion with the Gospels. But we've just read a wonderful passage that is a picture of His passion from the Old Testament. And the best pictures of his passion, some of the best, are there in the Old Testament. Make a point to read the Gospels this month and a half, leading up to Easter. If you've read them already in your daily Bible reading, read them again. Read particularly the last chapters of the book of Matthew and the book of John, but read all the Gospels and concentrate on his passion. We read in Isaiah a beautiful picture of his passion, but let's turn now to another picture and look at several pictures of his passion. In the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. The early chapters. Open your Bible there to chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, along in there. And we will look at pictures of his passion. In the book of Leviticus, as you read it, especially the first six chapters or so, you notice that there's not one sacrifice. There are several sacrifices. There's a whole system of sacrifices. And each one of these sacrifices, with its very detailed prescription as to how it was to be carried out, each one is a picture of his passion. Each one was a living representation of his passion that was yet to come. In the book of Leviticus, we will look at five principal offerings. Now later, there's another offering given for the Day of Atonement. That's over about chapter 16. It's something of a special type of sacrifice. But let's look at these five principal offerings and see five wonderful pictures of his passion. The five are, and then we'll look at them one at a time. First of all, there's the sin offering. The sin offering in the book of Leviticus is a picture of his passion yet to come. Now we look back on his passion and we see it as it happened. These practiced these sacrifices as pictures of his passion yet to come. The sin offering. The trespass offering. And you could call each of these a sacrifice also. Those words are used back and forth in the Old Testament, offering and sacrifice. The sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering. These sacrifices are discussed several times in the early chapters of the book of Leviticus and in different orders, and the details are given for the different ones in especially the first six chapters of Leviticus. But let's look at these pictures of his passion and see how God gave a working, living illustration of his son's passion yet to come in these Levitical offerings or sacrifices. First, the sin offering. Would you look at chapter 4 there in Leviticus? The sin offering. The sin offering. Begin with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Now, according to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 25 and verse 29, the sin offering was most holy. Twice it is called that, most holy. This was a sacrifice that had to be made by everyone. The entire community, from the priest to the rulers, the ordinary people, everyone had to offer this sin offering because all had sinned. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice that this particular sacrifice was especially for sins committed in ignorance. Look again at verse 2. If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. Do you realize how many times a day that we sin against God and it never even is in our attention? We don't even notice it. How many times we think things that we ought not that are offensive to God? How many times we say things and we do things that are offensive to God and we never even notice those offenses? Aren't you glad there is an offering, and in their case there was an offering, to make atonement for those sins they did not even realize they had committed? They committed them in ignorance. Remember what Jesus said from the cross, one of the things he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Jesus is our sin offering. In his passion, Jesus is our sin offering. And this sin offering that they offered, and it's exactly prescribed how it's to be offered and what was to be offered. It was to be without blemish, and the blood had to be shed, and the blood had to be applied. That is a picture of his passion yet to come. And Jesus, in his passion, is our sin offering. For sins that we commit in ignorance, Jesus is our sin offering. Notice in Leviticus chapter 5. In Leviticus chapter 5, the next offering is the trespass offering. There's the sin offering and the trespass offering. Beginning in chapter 5 with verse 1. But if a soul shall sin, hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, what a man shall be defiled withal, and be hid from him, when he knoweth it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. This is the trespass offering. He shall bring it unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the kid, a lamb, a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Verse 7 begins, if he shall not be able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass. And several other times it mentions this offering for trespass, this trespass offering. This offering had to do with someone knowing, someone realizing that they've done wrong and admitting that wrong. It's one thing to know that it's wrong. It's one thing to know that we have done wrong, but it's yet another to admit that it's wrong and seek forgiveness for that wrong. Now, sometimes these things were committed and they didn't realize they had done wrong. They might have wronged someone and they just didn't realize it. And when it was known to them, when it was made known to them, they were to confess it and to bring this offering. It also had to do, if you read more in the chapter, particularly verses 14 through 16, it had to do with sins committed that could somehow be paid back. Sometimes we can wrong someone, and it is right for us to make amends, it says there in the chapter. And when we can make amends, we ought to do that. But listen, our making restitution for things done is not enough. There still has to be the trespass offering. Now, the sin offering was primarily for things done in ignorance, and everyone commits things in ignorance. Commits sins against God, offenses against God, not realizing that it was wrong, not realizing that offense has been committed. But we also every day commit offenses against God that we know full well. We've offended God. This is a sin. This is wrong. And we must seek forgiveness for that. You know, Paul mentioned that, or he talked about it in length in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I know I should not, that's what I wind up doing. And he finally said in desperation over that, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What was his answer to his own question? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it was prescribed how they were to bring that trespass offering. And that trespass offering is a picture of his passion yet to come. And in his passion, Jesus is our trespass offering. He made atonement. He made the sacrifice. He paid the penalty for the sins that I know full well I've committed. for the sins that I knew it was wrong when I did it. Jesus paid that penalty for me. These first two sacrifices, the sin offering and the trespass offering, they deal with sin and show that sin is awful and sin is ugly. Sin requires that something innocent suffer and die for the guilty. That's the essence of his passion. Not just the physical suffering, the innocent, the absolutely innocent, becoming absolutely guilty for all the guilty. That's his passion, that he became sin for us. These sacrifices show that the unblemished, innocent sacrifice had to die to pay for sin. And it shows that God has provided a way for the penalty to be paid for us, for us to be forgiven and to be set right, things to be set right between us and God. The sin offering was a picture of his passion to come. The trespass offering. And then back in Leviticus chapter 1, look at the burnt offering. The burnt offering. Read verse 3 in Leviticus chapter 1. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And verse 4 says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. I want to remember these two points in verses 3 and 4 because I'm going to come back to them at the end. He brought it of his own voluntary will. And he, of his own voluntary will, placed his hand upon the head of that offering to signify that he offered that. And when he did that, it was accepted for him. The burnt offering. The burnt offering was a picture of his passion yet to come. Now, in the first two sacrifices we looked at, the sin offering and the trespass offering, read the entire chapters and you'll see how they were directed to cut up those offerings. Not everything was burned. Not everything was offered. Part of it was kept back, especially the meat from those sacrifices was kept back. And that's how the priests were sustained. That's one of the ways that the priests were taken care of and they were provided for. They were supported. Part of the meat was kept back, but not so in the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the whole animal was burnt on the altar. Nothing was kept back. It was all, absolutely all, offered to the Lord and burned on that altar. That burnt offering symbolizes the complete sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He held back nothing on our behalf. He paid everything that was required to purchase our salvation. And it also symbolizes a person's repentance and wholehearted devotion to God. God didn't hold anything back for us. God gave all for us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave all for us. And we ought to give all for Him. Are we willing to obey the admonition of Romans chapter 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are we willing to do that? The Lord Jesus Christ was our burnt offering. This burnt offering in Leviticus that was entirely consumed, it was all given. It's a picture of His passion for us. Now, are we willing to give ourselves entirely to Him? Are we fully yielded to Him as our burnt offering? The burnt offering was a picture of His passion, and in His passion, He was our burnt offering. Then there was the meat offering. There's the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, and the meat offering in chapter 2. Chapter 2, read verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. When we think of the sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices, we think about blood, don't we? We think about blood sacrifices, the killing of animals, the catching of their blood in a basin, and the sprinkling of that blood on the altar, or the pouring of that blood around the altar. And it's right that that comes to mind. These offerings were blood offerings, with the exception of the meat offering. This meat offering, or sometimes called the meal offering, was a bloodless offering. It consisted of grain. We saw in verse 1 that it's made of fine flour with oil poured upon it. It was a bloodless offering. Now, this offering, the meat offering, could be presented in several forms. We won't read all the verses to see this, but it could first of all be offered in the form of uncooked flour, the fine flour mentioned in verse 1. It could also be offered as unleavened cakes offered to the Lord. Or it could be offered as green ears of grain dried over the fire and beaten to remove the grain from the ears. Those things could be offered as the meat offering unto the Lord. Now the first form was the uncooked flour. Now, with the animal sacrifices, those offerings, this differed from those in that more labor went into the preparation of the meal offering. There was labor involved in making that flour and grinding it and sifting it and making the fine flour. The grain had to be crushed and ground some more and then sifted numerous times to be fine flour. There was labor and there was work that went into that. That fine flour speaks of the Lord's character and His service and His passion. The process that went into making that fine flour that was offered to the Lord in the meat offering is a picture of His passion. When He was when He was scourged, and when He was beaten, and when He was finally crucified for the sins of man. He went through that sifting process. He went through that pounding and that grinding process to be our meat offering. In His passion, He suffered, and He was beaten, yet no sin was found in Him, no guile was found in His mouth. He went through the sifting process of Satan's temptation. He went through the grinding process, the beating process of the scourging and the physical suffering. The third form of that meal offering was the ear of grain, the green ear of grain, dried over fire. And then look at verse 14 and see that it was beaten to remove the grain. Verse 14 says, "If thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for thy meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of the full ears." In John chapter 24, Jesus pictured Himself as a grain, as a kernel of grain that had to die. What happens to that kernel of grain that falls into the ground and it dies? It brings forth much, much more grain. There's one of those paradoxes. Something has to die to bring forth life. Jesus had to die. He had to be beaten. He is pictured, His passion is pictured in this meal offering. That meal offering had to be beaten and it had to be sifted and ground. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His passion, was beaten and ground and sifted to be our meal offering. A grain that falls into the ground dies. But through the death of that kernel, thousands and thousands of grain, pieces of grain are made. And through His death, through His passion, and through His resurrection, Jesus brought life. The grain, it says, has to be scorched. It has to be burned over the fire, heated over the fire. Jesus went through that for us. He went through the fire of suffering for our redemption. The meal offering, the meat offering, is a picture of His passion, and in His passion He is our meal offering. And then finally look at Leviticus chapter 3. He is our peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 5, read verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Read verse 1 through 5. Chapter 3, read verse 1. If His oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. A peace offering. This peace offering is a picture of his passion. People talk about peace all the time. Every world leader wants to be known as someone who brought peace, someone who promoted peace. They give away a peace prize every year, make a big deal of someone winning a peace prize when we haven't known a day of peace when history can remember. The peace offering, it expresses two main ideas. The peace offering was offered by God's people for the peace and the friendship and the fellowship they had with God. They were God's chosen people. He called them his people. He said, I'm your God. And they offered the peace offering to thank him for that. And also, you need to read on in the chapter and see that the peace offering, after it had been presented to the Lord, they used that to provide a fellowship meal for the priests and all the people. They fellowship together around that. And the message and the lesson for us, the way that the peace offering is a picture of his passion, is that man was a sinner. We were sinners alienated from God. But because of his passion, because of his finished work and his death and burial and resurrection, he's made peace between us and God. No other way could we have been reconciled to God. That fellowship was broken permanently if it had not been for him, our peace offering. Sin hinders that peace. Sin hinders our fellowship. Even in the life of a believer, sin can hinder your fellowship with God, and you still need that continual peace offering. You still need to continually, daily confess your sins, knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, says Ephesians 2:14, in the peace offering. It's a picture of his passion yet to come. And in his passion, he was our peace offering. Is he your sin offering? He died for the sins you don't even realize you sinned against God. You did it ignorantly. And every day we sin, it doesn't even come to our notice that we offended God. We're so careless. We're so focused on self and what we're doing in this world. We don't even realize the multitude of times a day we sin against God offend his holiness. Jesus is our sin offering to cover us when we do that. He's our trespass offering for known sins that we sin. What's the word in the Psalms? Presumptuously we sin, knowing it's a sin against God, knowing it offends God, and we do it anyway. Jesus is our trespass offering. He's a complete sacrifice for us, the burnt offering. He's our meat offering. He was beaten and scourged, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he's our peace offering. He is our peace. These offerings are pictures of his passion. And in his passion, he was these offerings for us. But I said I wanted you to note that passage that says in chapter 1, verse 3, of his own voluntary will, the person had to bring it. And then he had to put his hand on that altar. Listen. The Lord Jesus Christ has already become these sacrifices. He's already become these offerings. And when you receive him as your Savior, you put your hand on the head of that sacrifice to signify that this sacrifice is yours, and you confess your sin. You confess that you need this sacrifice offered on your behalf. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you call upon the name of the Lord, these sacrifices, let me read you this last part of verse 4. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sin offering. The Lord Jesus Christ in His passion, the trespass offering. The Lord Jesus Christ in His passion, the burnt offering, and the meat offering, and the priest offering. When you receive Him, His offering is accepted on your behalf. Let's stand together with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed. Everyone's head bowed and eyes closed. What a beautiful picture of His passion. Let's meditate on His passion in these weeks before Easter. Every day think about His passion for you. Every day think about how God became in the likeness of sinful flesh. What a suffering for deity to lay down part of His divine attributes to become like unto sinful flesh. What a suffering for sinless holy God to become sin for us.